Well, good morning, church. Jerry has this this saying that he says. He's said it several times, and I've written it down, and I've actually got it pasted in the front of my Bible here. I just wanted to read it this morning. It says, "In my hand I hold the written word of God. It is alive and powerful. It is inspired and infallible. As we read it and study it, as we apply it and obey it, our minds will be renewed, our hearts will be transformed, and our very lives will be changed. This is the truth and the power of the Word of God." Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, we are continuing in our series of Revelation, and Revelation tells us about kind of the end of the story. God has given us his final written revelation, a revelation by Jesus Christ about Jesus Christ. And today's texts are some of, frankly, the darkest chapters in all of Scripture. Yet they offer some of the brightest hope as well, believe it or not. They remind us that God is in control. They remind us that as his children, God tells us in Deuteronomy 31 to be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified. The Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That is a promise, friends, that we need to take to our heart. Last week we looked at a lamb, and the lamb was... Come on, it's a Sunday school answer. Y'all know it. Jesus. And he's leading worship of 144,000 people. Now, again, that number, is it a statistic or is it a symbol? It's a symbol. Good. You got that one right. Okay. It's basically all the believers, and they're in heaven. And we remember that when life isn't fair, one day, all of our sorrows, all of our perseverance, all of our faithfulness in following Jesus, one day we will be redeemed from the earth and we will be singing songs of worship. What a day that will be, my friends. See, this world at times seems like an unfair place. But this world is not all that there is. As Jerry has said several times that throughout this series, if we were able to kind of peek behind the curtain separating this world from the heavenly realm, we would see that there is a whole other story happening right around us. Things are not only as they seem. David cries out in the Psalms, in Psalm number 13, he says, "How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" I know, even in this day and age, some of us have cried that. How long, Lord? How long do I have to deal with this illness? How long do I have to struggle with those people that just, they mock me because of what I believe? How long? When are you going to make this right? But after putting up with arrogance and hate and greed and idolatry and bloodshed that has characterized this earth for so long, there comes a time when God says, enough. Enough. Eugene Peterson puts it this way. He says, "Surely after all these centuries, it's time to put a halt to the whole rotten business. Call the perpetrators of these cruelties on the carpet and wipe their condescending smiles off their faces with a once-for-all judgment." That's what we want, isn't it? This is the time of the great cry of the oppressed of all ages is finally answered. How long, God? How long? So today we're going to look at the final judgment of God in Revelations chapter 15 and 16. See, when life seems unfair, remember one day God will make all things right. One day there will be a judgment. One day there will be a harvest. And one day all things will be made right. So the next time we feel, you know, it's not fair, remember, it's not finished. It's not finished. The harvest hasn't come. The books have not been closed. Evil will one day be punished, and those who trust in the Lord one day will be renewed. When life seems unfair, remember, it's not finished. So let's take a look at today's text. But before I do, if as you are able, I would ask you to stand as I pray. Heavenly Father, God Almighty, we so desperately need your wisdom and your understanding this morning. So as I open your word, would you open our hearts and our ears and our minds to receive your word this morning and to do the heart work, Lord, that frankly I can't do. Would we receive understanding and hope from above today through the reading of your word? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Today's text is actually a fairly long text, so I'm not going to ask you to stand for the reading of the text. But you can follow along here. Revelation chapter 15 and 16. We're going to do Revelation 5, 1, and then we're going to jump to verse number 5 and then carry on from there. The reading of God's word. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. Verse 5. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witnesses in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came seven angels with seven plagues, clothed in pure white linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly, festering sores broke out in the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "Just are you, Lord, O Holy One, who is and who was. For you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they too refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. And then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains closed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake was like it ever occurred since mankind has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people, and they cursed God on account of the plagues of hail, because the plague was so terrible. The word of the Lord. What a terrible and terrifying set of judgments. My purpose today is to not actually go through all of the allusions and all of the metaphors and all of the symbols that are in today's text. We would be here for quite a long time if I was to do that. But I do want to draw your attention to some of the key points in today's text to help you understand this picture that Jesus is giving John, and through his word, ultimately, Jesus is giving to us today. First, Jesus shows John these seven angels coming out of God's temple, out of God's very presence with these seven bowls. But before these bowls are delivered, we see, as Jerry mentioned last week, there's a group of people worshiping on what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire. And those worshiping and the angels that are emerging out of God's temple, one of the things that I think they're saying to us and they want us to remember is ultimately that God is in control. He has always been in control. God is not in a fit of rage. God is not spiteful, vindictive, or vengeful. He's not angry. He's not like I get when I get upset. He's in control. God's wrath is the unavoidable response or consequence of a righteous God to the spoiling of his world. God has warned of his coming judgments throughout Scripture. Jesus says in Matthew 13, he says, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul in Romans chapter 2 says, "For those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil." And again, the writers of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27. "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, then no sacrifice for sin is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God." God is doing what he promised and what he has said throughout Scripture that he would do. God is in control. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we have looked at seven seals back in chapter 6, and then we looked at the seven trumpets in chapters 8 and 9, and now we see these seven bowls, God's wrath about to be poured out onto the earth, and ultimately onto the beast and all who follow after him. There are four things that I want you to see in this pouring out of God's wrath. And the first thing is that God's judgments intensify. the seven seals and the seven trumpets and now the seven bowls. It's not hard to see, if you will go back and look at those, that things are intensifying. First, it's a part of the earth, then it's a third of the earth, and now with the bowls, it's all of the earth. First, it was a warning of judgment, then a partial judgment, and now ultimately a full judgment on the earth. God's judgments are intensifying. But why? Why do you think they're getting stronger and stronger? I believe it's to give people the opportunity to see him and to repent of their ways. See, the world doesn't fall apart in a day. As Jerry has talked about, we take little sips and little sips, and we get farther and farther away from where God wants us to be. But what are people going to do? It's going to be one day evident that this world is not something that we're going to put our hope in. What will people do when it becomes obvious that this world is not something to hold on to? What will people do? I'll get to that. The second thing that I see is that God's wrath parallels the plagues in Egypt. The judgments that we've been looking at over these past weeks, they sound very kind of vaguely familiar, don't they? But I think to John's original hearers back in the first century, they would have been acutely obvious. They knew exactly what these were leading to. They parallel the 10 plagues of Egypt. The plagues of the blood and the frogs and the gnats and the flies and the death of livestock, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, and the death of the firstborn. Those are the 10 plagues. But I want to highlight that these judgments are very much the same judgments that we see in Revelation. We see blood and frogs and flies and boils and hail and locusts and darkness and death in all of these judgments in Revelation. Why does God do this? Why are they all the same? Why does God make sure that we don't miss this by saying they sang the song of Moses back in chapter 15, verse 3, before these judgments happen? Do you think God's trying to get our attention somehow? These judgments that took place in the Old Testament, they took place in a limited way. In one country that was oppressing God's people, in Egypt. The same kind of judgment will take place at the end of time in a universal way, over all of the earth that has oppressed God's people. See, God is foreshadowing in the Old Testament exactly what he's planning to do at the end of time. And the more you see what an incredible God we have, the more you'll understand that this is to be true. God is consistent. Whether the nation is Egypt or Babylon or Rome or whatever nation comes next, it's foolish to battle against God. The third point is that there are consequences to sin. Amen? Who's ever been on the receiving end of a consequence of sin? I have. I know I have. You and I face the consequences of sin in every day of our lives. Some are because of other people's sins, and some are the direct response of our own sin. There have been bad things that have happened in my life because I have sinned. It's because of the consequences. It's no different with God's final judgment, but praise God, he has given us a way out by what Jesus has done for us, by dying on the cross. See, Jesus has absorbed in his body the full impact of our sinfulness. He has saved us and freed us from the consequences of sin. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, he says, "But now that you have been set free," he's speaking to believers, "now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, at the end of time, God's judgment will come, and there will be no escaping it. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And where is that eternal life found? In Christ Jesus our Lord. See, when the curtain is pulled back, and the whole world will see that God is a just God, and this world is an unjust place, and judgment is coming. And the fourth thing I want you to see is that right up to the end, people refuse to repent. As you read through these plagues, you start to get to the end of them, and there is a name of a place, a name that you've likely heard of before. It's in chapter 16, verse 16. It says, And the demonic spirits gathered all the rulers and their armies to a place with the Hebrew name of Armageddon. It talks about these miracle-working demons, these frogs that are pictured. They cause all the kings and the rulers of the world to gather together for one last battle against the Lord on the great judgment day of God Almighty. Now, there's all kinds of speculation. I would tell you to go to the internet and just Google it, but there's just so much crazy stuff out there that I would actually ask you not to do that. What kind of place is it? And there are lots of theories about how and when it's going to happen. And there are lots of theories about what nations are going to be involved. I did Google it yesterday, and George Bush came up, and Iran came up, and the Russians came up, and North Korea came up. And it's just, there's a lot of craziness out there. But let me say this. There is actually no place in the Middle East that is known by the name of Armageddon. It's not a physical place. And this suggests that Armageddon, like so many other names and numbers in Revelation, that it's actually a symbol for something. So whatever the origin of this name is, as Daryl Johnson says, the name Armageddon stands for an event. I want you to realize that with all the guessing and all the speculation and all the wondering about where and when and how and with whom this is going to happen, don't miss the fact that it will happen. And don't miss who is in the battle, who the fight is against. It's a battle of all those aligned to the beast against God Almighty. Right up to the end, people are still battling God, thinking that they can somehow win. That's just crazy. Have you ever battled against God? Did you ever think you could actually win a battle against God? Right up to the end, people are going to try to be doing that. So how do they respond to these seals, to these trumpets, and ultimately to these bowls? How do people respond? Sadly, for much of the world, the same way Pharaoh responded to the plagues in Egypt. The worse it got, the harder his heart got. The same thing's going to happen in the end. Look at these people's responses, the people that are following the beast. On the fourth bowl in chapter 16:9, they said they were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues. Why? Because God's tormenting them. But they refuse to repent and glorify him. And then the fifth bowl gets poured out in 16:11. It said that they gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores. But they refused to repent of what they had done. Even after all of this, after all of these warnings, they refused to repent of what they had done, and they refused to glorify God Almighty. They could have turned to God. There have been so many warnings and opportunities to repent, and God would have saved them, but they refuse to repent. Remember when you were a kid and your parents said, "Don't touch the stove," right? How many parents told that to your kids, or how many as a kid you heard that? And what did you go and do? You went and touched the stove, right? Because that's what kids do. And what happened? You burned your hand. In very much the same way, God is doing that for us. It's a lot of what Scripture is really telling us. You know, God is saying that don't do this, not because he's a killjoy. Your parents don't tell you not to touch the stove because, you know, they're trying to restrict you in some way. They do it because they love you. They don't want you to get hurt. God is doing the same thing. When he tells us things throughout Scripture, he's telling us, don't touch the stove. These verses are telling us that right up into the end, people refuse to listen to God's, and they will battle him to the very end. Friends, we've all touched the stove of sin, and we've all gotten burned, every single one of us. But God has offered healing and restoration to every one of us. Bet there are some, actually many, who touch the hot stove, and God says, don't touch that stove. And they say, well, who are you to tell me what to do? I'll touch the hot stove if I want to touch the hot stove. And they touch it again, and it burns again. And God says, don't touch the hot stove. And they say stubbornly and rebelliously that I'll do whatever I want. I'm in control of my own life. I'll run my life the way I want to run it. I'm in control. It's my life. Not thy will be done, it's my will be done. Not thy kingdom come, it's my kingdom come. I'll do whatever I want. But you know what? There's consequences to that choice. And God will honor your choice. See, the book of Revelation describes one of the greatest tragedies in all of human history. Jesus tells us right up to the end there will be those warring against him and his rule in their lives. And they're stubbornly saying, my way. So what does it take? All these tragedies, all these bowls, all this wrath that's being poured out from God on the unrepentant world. If people don't listen to that, what's it going to take? Consider the following two verses that are actually bookending the text that we're looking at today. In chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "For with them the wrath of God is finished." And in 16:17, it says, "Out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne." Who's sitting on the throne? Jesus Christ. And he's saying, "It is done." Where have we heard these before? Surely these are echoes of John 19:30, where we hear Jesus say, "It is finished." So back to our question. All these tragedies, all these bowls, all this wrath that is poured out on the world from God. If people don't listen to that, what's it going to take? It takes the cross. It takes the cross. The most significant event in human history, along with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's what it's going to take. That's the hinge point of all human history. What you and I do about the cross changes what happens at the end of time. Either my will or thy will be done. Either wrath poured out or an incredible experience of God's grace throughout eternity. If you and I aren't won by the grace of God, we won't be won by anything. As we read through Revelation chapters, specifically 14, 15, and 16, there is no doubt that these are some of the darkest chapters, certainly in the book, if not in the whole canon of Scripture. But don't miss the incredible hope. These chapters are not about absolute destruction, these seven bowls of wrath. They're not about blind destruction that comes on this world. They're about justice. They're about God making it right. While life seems maybe unfair, remember God is telling us that one day evil will be finished. God is saying, it will be done. One day evil will be finished, and one day as believers in Jesus Christ, we will overcome. Absolutely, certainly, without a doubt, we will overcome all the injustices, all the unfairness, all the things that we look at this world and we think, God, why? We'll understand it all. One day, as in Revelation 14, the 144,000, or all of us, as it alludes to, are going to stand on Mount Zion and sing praises to our Heavenly Father. One day in Revelation 15, all of the martyrs will be standing in glory. Those who have lost their lives for the faith in Christ will be praising God. And one day, God's judgment over evil will be finished. It will be done. So in Revelation, just as Jesus' words from the cross says, it is finished. Everything that needs to be done for unholy sinners to enter a relationship with a holy God is finished. The judgment of the sin done by those who respond to Jesus' call to follow him is finished. Everything that needs to be done about sin in this world, it is finished. As Daryl Johnson says, at the cross, God's burning zeal for the right, coupled with God's perfect hatred for evil, came together to save sinners. Like me, like you. There's a way out of the wrath to come. In a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate Good Friday and Easter Sunday, the death and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus. The way out of this wrath is realizing that God himself in the person of Jesus Christ gave us this way out. Accepting his mercy, forgiveness, and accepting him as our Savior. It is choosing to follow and align ourselves to Jesus and not to the beast of this world. It is deciding once for all, as Jerry challenged us last week, whose disciple will I be? And of all of the spirits that work in this world, which spirit will I yield to? Will it be my will or thy will be done? I know my answer to these questions. What about you? Let me pray. As we close in prayer, some of you might want to use this very moment in your heart to receive God's unfathomable gift that he has for you. If you've never opened your life to Jesus Christ, you can do it today. You need his love. You need to be finished with sin. You can't make it on your own in this world. He loves you and you matter so much to him. You can pray in your heart something like this and God will hear you. Lord Jesus, for a long time I've kept you out of my life. I know that I am a sinner and that I cannot save myself. No longer will I ignore the door when I hear you knocking. By faith, I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I am ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to this earth. I believe that you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe your words are true. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. If you prayed that prayer this morning, again, then with all heads bowed and all eyes still closed, would you just raise up your hand real high so I can see it? I want to pray for you this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning, in people's hearts, Lord, it is so difficult to surrender in this world. But Father, I pray for those this morning that are in the process of surrendering to Jesus Christ and his Lordship in their life. One day, Jesus, you have a hope for me, for all of us, which is indescribable. One day you have a song for us to sing that, Lord, I'm going to sing with all my heart. And one day you have a victory for me that we're going to overcome. I put my hope in you this morning. I put my hope not in this world. I don't put my hope in my money or my possessions or my positions. I don't put my hope in any philosophy or any political system or any rulers or kings of this world. I put my hope in you, Lord Jesus. I trust you, God. And even maybe there's a specific situation or a worry that someone has in this room right now that they're wrestling with. If it changes, we'll give you glory and praise. But Father, if it never changes, if it's never made right in this world, we'll still give you praise because I know that one day you will make all things right. Help us to understand, as you tell us in your word, that our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly realm. Help us to see the dragon and his insidious influence in this world around us. And one day, Lord, we're going to stand in your presence and enjoy you for all eternity. Oh, God, I'm looking forward to that day. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.